We're going to start a new series today for the next 4 weeks. You see it here. It's called Living Out. Living Out. It's a whole new thing we're talking about in the next 4 weeks, and then we're going to be moving into it. Today, we're going to talk about living out our created purpose. I believe that true fulfillment, contentment, joy, whatever positive word you put in there, comes when we fulfill the purpose for which God has put us here on earth. And I think those of us who live in South Florida, which is all of us in this room, there are many that listen to us on the internet and other ways via other avenues. But those of us in South Florida, we see people who live out their lives and are not living in any purpose, right? I mean, we really see people that are living life, what they would say, to the full, and it's meaningless. God has called us to certain things, and today we're going to begin that study of our created purpose. What is our created purpose? And I believe if we find that out, the sense of joy, the sense of contentment, the sense of fulfillment can become a part of our lives as we do that. So today, we're going to read some scriptures, and usually we read in one place. Elizabeth's going to read for us, and she's actually going to read five different sets of verses, just two verses, but five different passages. So don't open your Bibles yet. We're going to come back to it. If you do, you're going to just be running through and miss what she reads. But five very familiar little passages, and then we're going to speak on those and looking out what does it mean to live out our faith, our calling, our participation with what the Lord wants to do, and then today, our created purpose. So Elizabeth, would you read the word for us?
Genesis 1. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Hebrews 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Romans 8. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Matthew 22. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." Matthew 28. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age."
Amen. Amen. What do all these verses have in common? Some are in Genesis, some are in Exodus that I'll be reading in a minute, Romans, Matthew, Hebrews. There's a connection here because all of them talk about our created purpose, the purpose for which you and I were created. Not just people in general, but us in particular. And I'd like to look at that today to answer the question, what is our purpose in this world? It's a big question. I'm only going to get to a little bit of it, but I want to begin for us to see this, because we're going to be looking at this and laying a foundation for the coming weeks of time. So turn to the first page of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. That one's the easy one. If you don't have a Bible, grab one in front of you, take out some notes, and we're going to look at five different passages. Most people say just stay with one, and that's usually what I do. We were in 1 Corinthians all summer long, and I just stayed with one passage each week. Today, we're going to move to several passages, but I want us to get a picture of what our purpose is in this world, and did God create us for a purpose? So we know the story of creation. I won't read verses 1 on, but we get to verse 26 that Elizabeth read and started with, and I'd like us just to look at it for a moment. Then God said, "Let us make man," again, that's mankind, humankind, men and women, "in our own image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." We learned something very quick and early in this story. This is before people sinned, Adam and Eve sinned, and all the things in the main stories of Genesis. We learn two things here, at least many things we learn in this verse, but two main things. Number one, that God created us in his image, in his likeness. We're going to learn in a few minutes that that means his, in his character, the exact representation Hebrews uses of him. He has connected us to him in the fact that we were made in his image. Now, when before sin, remember that sin hadn't occurred at this point in time, before sin, and actually afterwards too, but we'll talk before, there was absolute dependency on God. We were made in his image. If you want to use the word created, let's just use that word. Created means there's absolute dependency on God. We think of creation now that God just created us and let us go and said, go do what you want to do. I've given you a garden, go to it. The reality is that creation means in this book, maybe not in your science books, but in this book, it means that we have absolute dependency on the person to whom we were created by. That's what it means by in his image. It's very positive. It's a positive holiness. The fact is, God was good, we were good, Adam. God was loving, Adam was loving. God was truthful, Adam was, get the picture? Just name the attributes of God. Now, not all his big, powerful ones. Adam wasn't all powerful, Adam wasn't omniscient, omnipresent, but his moral character was similar to God because he was made like God in his representation, in his likeness, in his image. But then he doesn't stop there. This is where we usually stop. But he says, and let them, or him, says them actually, Adam and Eve, have dominion over the earth. Dominion over the earth. Well, what is dominion over the earth? A little later on, it talks about subduing the earth, ruling the earth, and dominion over the earth. What does that mean? That means that Adam and Eve had an independent part of their life that was involved with running the earth. Now remember, this is before there were other human beings, right? Adam and Eve, and then all the other animal, plant life, fish, the birds, livestock, and they had the ability to domesticate. Even the word livestock presumes domestication. They had the ability to have dominion over the earth. This is the independent part of humanity. We are dependent because we are created, we are independent, relatively speaking, partially speaking, because we are people. God created us as persons, and as persons, he created us to do something. He created us to be something. He created us to do something, to be holy, to be like God, but to have dominion over the world. Get the picture? Then what happened? In Genesis 2, he just repeats the story. And then in Genesis 3, sin entered the world. And the reality was that Adam and Eve no longer followed God because of their independence. They sinned. We know the story, right? Sin entered the world. And when sin entered the world, two things happened. A lot of things happened, actually. One was the fracture between God and man occurred, right? It occurred. And then the fracture between man and man, and man and earth. So there was a fracture between us and God, separation. We'll talk about that a little later. And fracture between us and the others. Because in the curse, what occurred? You'll have pain, you'll have sorrow, you'll have tears, and you'll even have death. All of those are the fracture that occurred because of sin. Get it? What was the second sin in the Bible? I mean, big sin. There was a lot of, there may have been more, but the one that's recorded, the second major sin in the Bible, do you know what it was? Louder. Murder. Murder. Who murdered whom? A brother murdered another brother. We're not talking about a Syrian murdering a Jew. We're not talking about an Egyptian murdering an Ethiopian. We're talking about a first-generation brother murdering a first-generation brother. Blood brothers murdering each other. That was the second sin. Do you know how fast the sins got going then? If you read Genesis, it got fast. It wasn't like sin was progressive. Little pride, then a little envy, then a little jealousy, and then a little, and then all of a sudden, hundreds of years later, we do things like stealing, and then hundreds more years. We went from pride, sinning against God, to murder, adultery, incest, genocide, these major sins, right? Now, what's interesting is, let's turn to Exodus, the next book of the Bible. Exodus chapter 20. This part Elizabeth didn't read. It was too long. This is the giving of the Ten Commandments. The giving of the Ten Commandments. Now, all of us have read the Ten Commandments. I bet you there's not five people in here that could repeat them, all ten, in order without assistance. It's amazing how we know the Ten Commandments, but we really don't know them. It's amazing. But I'm not going to test you on this one. Verse 1. Exodus 20, and God spoke all these things, saying, and he gives a thesis statement before he gives the Ten Commandments. We jump into the Ten Commandments so quickly. There's a thesis statement that he gives. He makes a statement about himself. Underline it in verse 2. I am the Lord your God. Period. I am the Lord your God. This is the thesis of our entire existence, that we are created for a purpose. I am the Lord your God. And out of that come 10 commandments. Have you ever thought of these in light of what I just said? Let's think of them. First four. First one is in verse 3. You shall have no other gods before me. There's this whole sense of religiousness and having other gods. And God says, I am the Lord your God. Not the gods of the Egyptians, not the gods of the people beyond the river, not the Amorites who you're going to meet, not the Ammonites and all the people we see throughout the Bible. I am the Lord your God. Number two, he says you in verse 4, you shall not make any graven images and idols. And we see the whole list of the graven images that they could make. Back then, they worshipped. It wasn't that they worshipped these little idols. It was that they worshipped the representation of these little idols. I used to think they're worshipping these little bulls and these little things that were just on there. They weren't necessarily worshipping them. They were worshipping the unseen gods of them that they represented. The scripture tells us that God is so big, he cannot even be represented by a thing. Have you ever noticed that? We learn that later on. Number three, verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. In other words, cursing God is not acceptable. We've talked about that. That's commonplace in this country, and I think we are going to be judged in part because of our inability to respect God. Enough said. Number four, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Four commandments God made that were to reinstitute people's relationship to God, between humanity and God. Get the picture? It's this way. You see this throughout the Bible. Then the next six, he introduces something here. And we're so quick to read them that we forget this, that we don't think about this. Number one, or number five, let's go by five, but the first one in the second set, honor your father and mother. Why did he say this? Honor your father and mother. Why is this the first one that he hits at this relationship on earth? Well, you could say because that's the closest relationship a child has is with his parents, and you would be exactly right. But also you need to understand if you read the book of Genesis, you realize the children didn't honor their fathers and mothers. There was a lot of dishonoring going on. Number two, or number six, he says, you shall not murder. Now, I always wondered why that was the first real big one that he comes up with. And then I realized that was the first family sin that occurred. The first family sin was not stealing your brother's shoes so you could go play basketball. The first family sin was really murder. Now, remember this, that these commandments were given to one family, the family of Abraham. It's amazing. We think that this was given to the whole world. This was given to a family. These people were living next to their family members. If you recall, they were going to go live in the land of Israel. And how were they going to live in the land of Israel? They were going to go by tribes. And those tribes were going to be subdivided by clans. And those clans were going to be subdivided by larger families. Those larger families were going to be subdivided by smaller families. In other words, I was going to live by my father, my brother was over here, my sister over there, then their families, and then their families, and then their families. So you were living around your cousins. And he's saying, don't murder your cousins. Do you see what he's saying here? He's not saying don't murder the Lebanese, don't murder the Syrians, don't murder the Canaanites. He's saying don't murder your cousin. And then he goes on and says, don't commit adultery. Again, he's not saying don't go out and commit adultery with the foreigners. He does say that later on. He's basically saying don't commit adultery with your cousin. You got to realize this is a tight-knit family going on here. And these are the sins of families. Then he goes on and says, you shall not steal. Who are you stealing from? He's not saying don't steal from the Egyptians, don't steal from the Ammonites. He's saying don't steal from your extended family. This is how much sin had come about in the world, that we were stealing, murdering, committing adultery with our own families. So those of you that grew up with domestic violence, grew up with other issue, aberrant issue in your family, realize this has been going on for thousands of years. And God called a stop to it back at the very beginning. And then he brings something in the last two, verse 16 and 17. Number nine, he says, you shall not bear false witness, or the word lie. And who does he introduces a word that is new to the Bible. It's only, I think, in two places, two verses prior to here. He says, do not bear false witness against whom? Your what? Your neighbor. There is nothing, the word neighbor does not occur in the book of Genesis. The word neighbor only occurs twice in passing in chapters 1 to 19 in the book of Exodus. Neighbor is something he introduces in the Ten Commandments. He says, do not lie, bear false witness against your neighbor. And then number 10, he says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, your neighbor's spouse, your neighbor's servants, your neighbor's animals, or anything that your neighbor has. He is beginning to speak about the relationship we are to have with our neighbor. Why is this important? Because Jesus pulls up on that later on. And if we can turn quickly to Matthew 22. Sorry for all the movement. But Matthew 22, verse 34. Matthew 22, verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees. They gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and some of the translations say, and strength. Love the Lord your God. That's that relationship this way. That is, have no other gods. Remember the Sabbath. Do not take the Lord's name in vain. No idols, right? That's the first four. And then he says, a second is like it. And what does he say? Love your neighbor as yourself. He takes this concept of neighbor even deeper. As yourself. Why? Well, the Ten Commandments speak about it. No murder, adultery, etc., right? So stealing, lying, coveting, honor your father and mother, your neighbors. Because your father and mother were your neighbor. You live next door to your father and mother. You live next door. So in the neighboring. But he brings into context this concept of neighboring. Now, what was different with the neighboring here than the neighboring in Exodus chapter 20? Do you know what the difference is? The difference is that they didn't live alone with their family now. They had the Greeks. They had the Romans. They had the Egyptians. They had the Moabites. Everybody was living together. But the Jewish people, who this was written to originally, only thought that their neighbor was their physical family, an extended family. And Jesus said, and it's in the book of Luke, I won't turn to it, after the lawyer asked the question, he said, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And a second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And the attorney asked, or the lawyer of the law asked what? Who is my neighbor? And what did Jesus respond? We won't even turn there. You remember what he responded? He responded with a good Samaritan. He responded with a story about someone who helped someone else who was not a part of his family. Your neighbor was no longer defined as your family. It was defined as anyone you come in contact with. It was broadened. And so our relationship to others was broadened beyond just treating my family or extended family good. It was now that I needed to treat everybody, because everybody I come in contact is my neighbor. My neighbor is not just my physical next door neighbor. Back then, it was probably still a family member. That is not who my neighbor is alone. Yes, they are my neighbor, but the neighbors have extended. So what Jesus said applies directly to us. Because rarely, probably in this room, do you live next door to a family member. One or two of you might. But most of us live next door to people we never knew until we moved there, correct? But are they our neighbors? By definition, they are our neighbors. Now, why is this important? Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 1. This gets into a little theology, if I could, for a moment. Little theology here. In Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3, God created us in his image, in his likeness, and he told us to have dominion over the world, right? We sinned. The ability to have holiness was fractured. The ability to have dominion over this world was fractured. And we had a need for a savior. We had a need for a redeemer. We had a need for reconciliation. And Hebrews 1 tells us how this occurs. Long ago, verse 1, chapter 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. It's taking the whole Old Testament. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. So he's taking us now back to Genesis 1. This verse takes us to Genesis 1. Now read verse 3. He, Christ, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint. Some of your Bibles say representations. There's other words that might say the exact, the real word there is character. The character there of his nature. In other words, the image of God is seen in the image of Christ. That's why Christ is so important. When we look at Christ, we can see God. When we see the attributes of Christ, we can see the attributes of God, correct? Christ showed love. Christ showed truth. Christ, all these things. But it doesn't end there. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Who's the he? Christ. Christ now has taken the place of humanity. He is the exact representation of God, and he has dominion over the world. I no longer, not I, but humanity does not have dominion over the world. In fact, there's tears, there's sorrow, there's pain, and there's death. That's the world having dominion over me, isn't it? Not me having dominion over the world. But Christ is over all of that. Christ has the power. He came to earth to conquer sin. And in conquering sin, it's to come back to the glory of God and the work God has given us. It's very deep, and I apologize for the depth of that. But let's turn to another passage. And this is a passage Elizabeth read, which I'm going to explain more. It's Romans 8. We're going to look at this a little later in, I think, 2 weeks. But I want to bring it into context. Romans 8:28. If you've not read Romans 8 lately, it's a great book. Sorry, it's a great chapter. I've done several sermons on it. One of them is titled No Condemnation. You can look on the internet and just look it up in the search engine there and pull it out. There's incredible things here, but this is hard to get. Verse 28, Romans 8. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. You see the picture there? For those who love God, all things work together for the good. He brings us back to this. For those who are called according to his what? Purpose. There is a purpose that still exists even after the sin of mankind. Who are called according to his purpose. That goes back to this. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. Foreknew and predestined, I'm going to come back to in 2 weeks. Can we just let that one aside? That's a huge issue, and I want to deal with it, but not today. So we're going to talk about predestination in 2 weeks. But let's look at it now. What did he foreknow and predestined? Us to be conformed to the image of his son. Do you get the picture there? We are to be, in Genesis 1:26, we were conformed to the image of God. Now we are to be conformed to the image of his son because his son is the exact representation of God. See the picture? So when we say, I want to become more like Christ, I'm saying I want to become more like God. And when we speak that way, we're usually speaking on those moral attributes. God is good, I want to be good. God is truthful, I want to be truthful. God is love, I want to be love. God has integrity, I want to have integrity, right? That's what we're normally speaking about. And when we think of Christ, that's what we think about, right? And that's what it says. But it does not end there. It does not end there. It says, in order that he might be the firstborn among many. We usually skip that. What does being firstborn among many mean? What it means, and I've talked about this in the past about firstborn and firstfruits, what it means is that there are many who are secondborn. In other words, God is calling us to help him through Christ to reach other people to become born in the Spirit of God. Now, that's a heavy statement. God is calling us, those who've been called according to his purpose, who have been predestined to do his work. To do what? What is the work God has called us to do? to help him. Why he asks us, he doesn't need us, but he's chosen to ask us to help him in the reaching of others in this world. What do you mean, Bill? Think of your own salvation right now. Just stop and pause and think of your own salvation. How did you come to the Lord? The prompting of the Holy Spirit. But do you realize there were dozens of people, most likely, that were a part of you coming to the Lord? Have you ever thought of that? Dozens of people through the years that were a part. I was talking to a man the other day, and I realized that his wife had been praying for him. And when I started talking to him, I realized that his wife had been praying for me, unknown, that I would talk to her husband. She was praying that someone would reach into her husband's life, and I started talking to her. Just last week, I mean, we got a couple right here, family that lost their son. Remember I told you we were praying for that family, Maria's family and Dean's family. And Dean was not a Christian last Sunday. He came to church because he was invited to come, and I think he was prompted by the Holy Spirit, but he was invited by people to come to church. He was wearing his son's cross, set right here, fourth row, not a Christian, last Sunday, 7 days ago. Afterwards, he came forward, and we were talking because I had been a part of the funeral. And I asked him, I said, why are you wearing your son's cross? Why didn't you wear your son's shirt, your son's shoes, your son's belt, right? A lot of things in that closet he could have wore of his son's, but he wore his son's cross. So many people were praying for him. Tuesday, the lady who's here took him for a walk out on the beach. They lived along the water out here. A family in our church came to bring them dinner. The family's praying for him up in the condo. This other lady's sharing Christ down on the beach. Several of us were praying for him, and he comes to the Lord. Tuesday night. Wednesday morning, he confesses the Lord to me. Now, confessing to me does not make you a Christian, but he actually did. Wednesday morning, confessed Christ. Last Sunday, he was not a believer. Tuesday night, he was a believer. God did not need this lady. God did not need this other lady. God didn't need this family. God didn't need me, but he chose to use us. Why? Because that's what he wants to do, because he's the firstborn and he wants us to be a part of his kingdom work. We are created for the purpose of helping others come to the Lord. We are created for ourselves to come to the Lord closer. That's being Christ-like. We are created to bring others to the Lord. And if we miss that, I believe we've missed an incredible thing. The last verse Elizabeth read was Matthew 28, verse 18 and 19 and 20. Turn to that. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. And Jesus said to them, this is one of the last words Jesus said to his disciples, all authority or power in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That's that relationship. He's got it all. He's got the power. He's got the authority. And what did he say to do? The last words Jesus said to his disciples. Go, therefore, and do what? Underline those words. Do what? Make disciples. Make disciples. Now, let me ask you a question, and I'm not here to guilt anyone, but this one's hit me and hit a lot of us hard lately. Let's say you are a member of this church, and you've been a good member of this church for the last 10 years. Let's just keep it 10. 10 years you were a member of this church. You give to this church, you're growing in Christ, you're moral, you're good to your family, all those things here. You're honest at work, you're loving, we look at you, you look at us, we all say, isn't this great, right? And let's say you've never once shared Christ with someone else. Not once. You never once shared Christ with someone else. We, meaning just people in general, would say, oh, you're such a moral person. But God has said that we have been called, our mandate is to share the gospel. And you go, wait a minute, Bill, don't put guilt on me. That's not my job to share the gospel. Well, let's look at it for a moment. I'm not here to guilt anyone. I'm here to talk what the Bible says. You said Jesus lived a good life, and Jesus died because he led a good life. That is false. Jesus did not die because he led a good life. Can I just repeat that? Jesus did not die because he led a good life. Jesus died because he said he was the Son of God. Jesus was killed, John chapter 10. They brought stones up, and they were going to kill him then. It wasn't a time, so that Jesus didn't let them kill him. They're about to stone Jesus in John chapter 10, and Jesus said, wait a minute. Are you stoning me because I healed the sick? I made the blind to see? I fed the 5,000. He kind of lists off a few of his miracles. Are you killing me because of these good works I did? And they go, no, because you as a man claim to be God. He shared the word of God. Even Christ, who lived the perfect life, you think, well, he could have just lived the life and been silent, right? He shared the word. Even Christ shared the word. If Christ shared the word, we need to share the word. Then you go, wait a minute. Remember those words of Francis of Assisi? Someone would say to me. In fact, someone did say that to me this week. Well, Francis of Assisi never said these words, but these words were said. And that is, preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words. In other words, you don't have to use words to preach the gospel. That's what that statement says. Be good, be honest, be, you know, great to your family, give to the poor, show hospitality, all those things. Can I just say one thing? That's from the pit of hell. If you believe that, you do not believe what this Bible teaches. This Bible teaches that you got to proclaim the word. Because if not, what was said before is the epitome of pride. Because someone could look at you and go, boy, they are good. They are honest. They are charitable. They're philanthropic. They give to the poor. I wonder why. Oh, it's because they're so good. You got to share the word. What is this book called? It's not called the Bible. We call it the Bible. What is it called? The Word of God. Even God chose to use words. He didn't choose just to use promptings. He didn't choose just to use a warm feeling in your heart. He chose to use words to describe to describe everything right. If God chose to use words, if Jesus chose to use words, don't you think you and I need to use words? Don't you and I need to share our faith? Because I believe if we are good and moral, that's half of it, an important half, but we also need to share the gospel. The last words of Jesus, in, as recorded in Acts chapter 1, are, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, okay, that's this, so you can go and be witnesses, right? Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Let me just give you, I'm not here to give you a guilt trip. I'm here to take us on a journey over the next few months. And that journey is, we've got to share the gospel. Our culture is telling us don't. Our employers are telling us don't. Our schools are telling us don't. The Bible tells us do. You got to make a decision which one you're going with. Now, why? Think of this. Let me give you three little examples. Think of an eagle. Think of an eagle, right? What do you think of when you think of an eagle? When you think of an eagle, you think of those big spreading wings, right? You think of the ability of an eagle to go up into the vectors of the air flow, right? You know, we don't see many around here. The few eagles we have in South Florida are usually perched on top of a telephone pole, and we don't get to enjoy them. But if you're out in Colorado, I remember I was out in Colorado a few years, and I was out walking, actually riding a bike through the woods and up, and I climbed up above the tree line, and I was actually above the eagles. I have never been above eagles before. So I was watching the eagles below me. I was about at 12,000 feet, and I'm watching these eagles and watching it. That is the form of eagles. That's as we think about it, but that's not all what an eagle's about. Eagle has keen eyesight. What is all that for? There's a purpose for it, so that they can see that field mouse thousands of feet below, just barely moving, and they can dive down and get it, right? There is a purpose for which they have all this great form. Think of your home for a minute. Have you ever thought of your home? Just think of a house. You may live in an apartment or a condo or trailer or whatever it is, but just think of a house for a minute. We got a foundation, that's a form. We got walls, that's a form. We've got windows, we got roof. Only recently, and there's some people who have lived here where plumbing was outside, but now it's inside. Where kitchens were outside, now they're inside. Where we have locked doors. Why do we have all that form in a house? Have you ever thought why? Why? I know why I have it. I want to protect my family. That's the purpose of the house. I want to provide for them a bedroom to sleep in. That's the purpose of the house. The purpose of the house is not the lock. The purpose of the house is not the kitchen. The purpose of the house is not the roof. Those are all forms to perform the purpose behind having the house, which is to raise my family inside that form. An empty house is not performing the purpose for which it was built, is it? We see all these foreclosed homes over there, and what are they doing? They're just getting mildewed and mold and termites, and, you know, they're just collapsing, a lot of them, around because they are not performing the purpose. There are a lot of Christians who have great form but are not performing the purpose for which God has called us to do, and that is to love Him and to love our neighbor as ourself. And in the next 4, 6, 8 weeks, we're going to explore what that means, to love our neighbor as ourselves. Let's pray together.